to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. This is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We now are ready for your word. I pray now, God, that your word will go forth, that there will be nothing that has been thought, said, or done by the instrument delivering and the instrument receiving your word to hinder your word from going forth. May it find fertile ground in our hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it was about now 16, 17 years ago that I was awarded a grant here at our church from the Calvin Institute on Worship. And our project title was the 10 Essentials or 10 Elements of New Testament Worship. The project was intended and designed to look at the New Testament and to look at the various aspects of worship to determine not just what they were, but what we needed to do to be more engaged and seeing God in those things beyond routine and ritual. Everybody would say singing is an act of worship. Most people would say preaching is an act of worship. But not a whole lot of people have looked at what the New Testament has to say about teaching as an act of worship, fasting as an act of worship, baptism as an act of worship, and the other ordinance of the church, the Lord's Supper. And by ordinance of the church, I'm talking about what Jesus commanded us to do. All across this country, churches are celebrating the Lord's Supper on today, the first Sunday of the month, the Holy Communion. And while many people participate in it, I submit to you that not every one of us understands it. Some of you take it out of routine. It's just what you have always done. Some take it out of tradition. Many people take it without reflection. But what's interesting is when Jesus talks about this Lord's Supper celebration, this thing that we call Holy Communion, he doesn't say to take it casually. He does not want us to take it carelessly. He challenges us to do this, when you do this, that there's an intentionality around it, that there's a right way to approach it. There's a right mindset you ought to have when you come to partake of it, that there's a correct meaning that you need to embrace, because the Lord's Supper, communion, is not just something you are to take. It's something that is meant to help transform how you think, how you live, and how you witness. Even now, the Holy Communion has been somewhat degraded just in terms of convenience, and we talk about sanitation. There are those of you who are old enough to remember, maybe your mother, maybe your grandmother was part of that team who prepared the communion for the first Sunday. I remember here, there was a big old wolf stove in one of the houses that we owned, and the old ladies like Sister Stevens and Sister Scurry and others, when they would prepare the communion elements and they would bake the communion bread themselves and break it into pieces. And then we'd have those little glasses. Y'all remember them little glasses? And they'd take them little glasses and they would have to fill those glasses in order to get ready for the Holy Communion. Now it's prepackaged. And now we don't even take time in the service to distribute it. We give it to you when you come in. So you already have it in your hand. But there's a way that God wants us to partake of this thing called communion. So today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about how to participate in the Lord's Supper the right way. When I did that sermon, what was interesting is when we did those 10 elements of New Testament worship, I took a month for each one of those elements. So we spent one entire month, those of you who remember, on Holy Communion. We were actually in the midst of renovating this sanctuary, and we were worshiping in the gym. And we went through the various aspects. We took one Sunday and looked at the bread. We took one Sunday and looked at the fruit of the vine, the wine, and the blood. We took one Sunday and looked at that portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when the text says you've got to examine yourself. And we took one Sunday to talk about what it means to remember. And that's kind of what I want to focus on today. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, the ushers will get one to you. Just raise your hand. And for those of you who are watching, you can download an outline for this message. Go to our church app, wherever you get your apps, the Good Hope Church app, or go to our website at goodhope.org. The church at Corinth is the subject, the place that was written to by the Apostle Paul. It was a group of gifted people who were deeply divided. They were arguing with one another. They were divided into cliques. They were dishonoring one another, and they were disobeying God. And tragically, they had turned the Lord's Supper into a social event. They had turned it into a selfish meal. They had turned it into a spiritually empty ritual. Some people were eating too much. Others were being left out. Some didn't have what other people had, and others weren't willing to share what they had because it was a common meal. Some called it the love feast. We might call it a potluck dinner, where folk would come together and would fellowship and would celebrate who God was in their life. But there were some folk who had big spreads and others who had a little bit of food. There were some who didn't want to share with other people, so they would eat early, and then when the other people came, they would be like, oh, we all out. And Jesus basically challenges us, and he does it through the voice of the Apostle Paul, to make sure we participate in the right way. Paul tells the church at Corinth and tells you and I, parenthetically, that the table is not about you. The table is really not about other people. The table is about him. So let me share with you what this looks like as we remember and proclaim. Here's the first thing. Number one, if you're going to participate in the Lord's Supper the right way, you must remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You must remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, the ESV translation says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That word remembrance means recollection. It is a deliberate, active recalling, not just memory, but reflecting on the meaning of what you are remembering. Now, to understand this word fully, you've got to understand it in its cultural and historical context. For the Jew to remember meant much more than simply to bring something to mind or merely to recall what happened. To truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or experience as you possibly can. So it's not just something fleeting across your mind. It's literally sitting in what has happened and doing your best to recall all of the experiences and the emotions that were experienced at that time. Paul says, Jesus wants you to do this in remembrance of him. Remember what he has done for you. Remember where you were when the Lord found you. Remember when your life was tore up from the floor up. Remember when God found you at your worst and brought you to a place where now you can be your best. You may not be all you want to be, but he says, remember how bad you were and how the grace of God moved in your life. Look at Hebrews 10:13. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. See, in Hebrews 10:3, the writer declares that the ritual sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins under the old covenant. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, it was never intended to remind us of our sin, but to remind us of his sacrifice. What does God want you to think about? When you come to the table, God wants you to think about what he has done for you. He says, I need you to stop for a moment. Can you see how we can miss the whole meaning of the Lord's Supper, just going through the ritual and routine and not sitting in what the Lord has done for us? He has provided his sacrifice for all of us, but that sacrifice was applied in a specific way for each of us. So he says, remember, do this and remember me. It's interesting because we want the Lord to remember us. But the Lord said the real danger to a vibrant faith is not me not remembering you, it's you not remembering me. Look at Luke 22, verse 19. Let's read it together. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go to Hebrews 10:10. You sounded so good. Let's read it together. And by that will we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. No man was on his deathbed slipping away, and he called the entire family together. They were all gathered there, and he had them prepare for each of them a photograph. It was a photograph of him, and he gave it to each of his children and each of his grandchildren who were present. And he said, I want you to take this picture of me. He said, I'm going to leave you, and you won't see me again, but I want you to cherish this picture, because every time you look at it, I want you to remember me and remember my love for you and remember the sacrifices I made for you. Not too long ago, I came across a picture of my maternal grandfather, John Peoples. And when I looked at that picture, all I can tell you was fond memories came up in my spirit. He was a man that didn't know his grandson was on the spectrum. All he knew was I was his grandson and he loved me unconditionally. I remember him defending me when my mother would say certain things that I needed to do. And he said, leave that boy alone. He's fine. He ain't bothering nobody. Come on over here, Boop. You can sit with me. You ain't got to go over there with them. Stay with me, right? He always protected me. And when I saw that picture, it just took me back, flooded my memories with a man who loved me so much. And my brothers and my sisters, when we come to the communion table, it's a picture that should flood our memories of what God has done in our life. Stuff that the folk next to us will never know, but we know what the Lord has done for us. That's why we shouldn't rush through it. That's why when we go through it, we need to reflect on his suffering, his sacrifice, and his substitution. Let me hurry on so I can get through this. Number two, you must recognize the significance of the new covenant. He said, you got to recognize the significance of the new covenant. Verse 25 says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Man, there's so much in this passage. I hope I got enough time to get through it today. Because watch this. When he points to this new covenant, he talks about a new relationship with God that is not based on the law, but based in love. That covenant is something that is present because of the sacrifice that the Lord made and the blood that he shed. Let me put a quarter in the meat and park here because I think I need to help somebody. You have schools, you have seminaries, you have schools of thought who would suggest that the miracle of the birth of Jesus and the Immaculate Conception could not be because it cannot be fathomed in the human mind. And I want you to know that the virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception, and the birth of Jesus can not only be limited to what you can think in your mind, but you've got to recognize that while it may appear to you to be a physical abnormality, it was a theological necessity. Somebody said, why is that? I'm glad you asked. It was a theological necessity because life and death is in the blood. The Bible says that sin is in the blood. It entered in through Adam, through his disobedience. The curse added sin to the blood, and that's why everybody who has been born in sin and shaped in iniquity, not because of the wrong you did, but because of what was in you from the beginning. We've never had to teach a child how to do wrong. You always have to teach children how to do right because wrong is in them by nature. Now, you can talk about the degrees of wrongness, but you don't have to ask the question where they got it from. Some of y'all want, like, you don't like the answer to that question. No, you don't need to ask them where they got it from because they got it from you. Your child is stubborn. Guess where they got stubbornness from? Right? Hard-headedness. Guess where they got it from? And when Jesus is born to pay the price, God that he cannot have sin blood in him. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And it was an immaculate conception. Watch this. God was so committed to this conception being immaculate, even how the human body is designed, it would not allow blood to enter into his blood. In a normal pregnancy, the mother's blood never is exchanged with the child. Waste and food and nutrients are transferred through the placenta, through the process of osmosis. I'm trying to help somebody in here. And when the baby comes forth, while nutrients have flown back and forth and waste has transferred back and forth through the placenta, there was no exchange of blood. God was so committed to the birth of Jesus being bloodless that he told Joseph, you can't even know her intimately until after the baby's born. Because I don't want your tainted blood in the birth canal. Jesus says, my blood is the new covenant. And watch this, won't cover sin, but can pay the price for your sins and can wash your sins away. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There was a time, I know they have electronic signatures now, but some of y'all are old enough to remember a time when you had to sign documents in person. And when you had to sign important documents, you were never allowed to sign in pencil because signatures could be altered and or erased. And they would tell you to sign in ink. blue ink, black ink. You had to sign in ink because ink was believed to be permanent. Jesus didn't sign the covenant with ink. He signed it with his blood. And because of that, he says, I need you to live like someone covered by my blood. Here's the third thing. Number three, you need to realize you are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time you participate in the Holy Communion, you and I are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. To proclaim means to declare publicly, to announce boldly. Communion is not just inward, it's also outward. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are preaching a silent sermon. We are testifying to ourselves and to those who are around us what the Lord has done for us and what he can do for somebody else. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, or for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's interesting when Paul talks about not being ashamed of the gospel, because the idea of shame for most of us, we think of it as distancing ourselves from someone or something. But there's also an idea in this of disbelief, that you are ashamed of what you don't believe in. But if you believe in it, you have no problem proclaiming it. And so when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he recognizes what the gospel has done for him, and he knows what the gospel can do for somebody else. The Lord's Supper is like a visible sermon. It doesn't need a microphone. It doesn't need a stage, no pulpit. It just declares that he died, he saves, and he is Lord. That's why we shouldn't just take communion. We should live it. And our life should proclaim what our lips should confess. Here's the fourth and final thing. Number four, you must write up above your point, celebrate the Lord's Supper, believing Jesus Christ is coming back. So when you fill in the blanks, it's Jesus Christ coming back. Now, the point I said is you must live believing Jesus Christ is coming back. And what I'm saying to you is you must celebrate the Lord's Supper believing Jesus Christ is coming back. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to remember he's coming back. The Lord's Supper is a place where worship and witness take place at the same time. You say, what do you mean worship and witness? Worship takes place because we honor him with our lives. We recognize that this call to worship is not just an event, it's a lifestyle. We should be recentering, we should be refocusing, we should be resetting our lives every time we come to the communion table. I told you before, but it's appropriate for me to tell you again, my cell phone is my phone. I know some of y'all still have a house phone and, you know, you still, you know, get calls at home. I guess occasionally I don't have a home phone. I just decided to give it up and just use my cell phone. So my cell phone literally stays on 24 hours, 7 days a week. But here's what I realized, that there are times it stays on too long and it starts acting a little wonky. Right. And I'm trying to move through some sites and stuff. And it's just, and then I'm reminded that I need to turn it off, because it's been on so long, it needs to reset itself. It's not an issue of it being charged. It's charged, but I need to reset it. So I'll turn it off and leave it off for 5 minutes and then turn it back on, and then everything is working, right? My brothers and my sisters, every time we come to the table, we should experience a spiritual reset. We should be resetting our worship beyond an event to a lifestyle, but we're not just resetting our worship, we should be resetting our witness. Our witness to those who need to know the Lord and those who need to grow in the Lord. We've got to remember he's coming back again. We've got to be reminded that this world is not our home. We've got to be reminded when we come to the table that we serve somebody bigger than we are, and we have a God who is bigger than the problems we're dealing with. Look at John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read it together. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a child growing up in New York City, one of the quick lessons you learned is that you can't go anywhere without crossing the street. I don't care if you're going to school, going to the corner store, going to catch the bus or the train, you had to cross the street. And one of the quick lessons that we learned early in life, before you cross the street, you had to do what? Look both ways. Look both ways. Now, those of you who grew up in the country and you had a dirt road and your road was FM and your mailbox was your address, you know, you might not have had to look both ways. But in the city, you better look both ways. You got to look both ways. You got to look. I don't care if it's a one-way street. You better look both ways. And now you got bicycles running up and down in bicycle lanes. I was crossing one street in New York, and I'm looking for the car and stepped over into the bicycle lane, and the man started hollering at me. And I'm like, where's he coming from? He's on the bicycle. I'm in the bicycle lane. Now I got to look both ways for the bicycle lane too. I got to look coming and going. Here's what the Holy Communion does for us. The Holy Communion says when you come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, look both ways. Lord says you got to look up to see what God is doing. You got to look inside of you to see what's going on inside of you. And you got to look to your future. Let me see if I can make it plain. The Lord's Supper is backward looking, checking on yesterday. And that ought to remind you to see the cross. The Lord's Supper is present focused today. And that ought to challenge you to re-examine and reset your faith and your worship. And the Lord's Supper is forward looking for tomorrow, looking forward to when he comes back. And so he says, when you come to this table, live ready, live expectant, live holy. When you come to the table, don't just take the bread. Remember the body that was given for you. Remember the sacrifice that he made for you. Don't just take the cup and sip the fruit of the vine. Remember the blood that was shed for you. Don't just go through the motion. Reflect on his ministry, his mission, and his sacrifice. Don't just look backward. Proclaim it outward. Don't just sit at the table. Surrender at the table. Don't just participate externally. Engage internally. Because at the table, it's not about tradition. It's about transformation. It's not about ritual. It's about redemption. When you come to the table, when it's time to celebrate, it's not about routine. It's about your relationship with God. And every time you take it, you're declaring, he died for me. He was buried for me. And he got up for me. Every time you take it, you're declaring, my sins have been forgiven. My debt has been canceled. And my future is secure. Every time you take the Holy Communion, you're saying, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not what I've been through. And I belong to Jesus. Every time you take Holy Communion, you're declaring, he's not dead, he's alive. And this is not the end of the story, because he's coming back again. So when you come to the table, come remembering, come repenting, come rejoicing, come ready, because we won't just remember him. One day we will see him. We won't just proclaim him. One day we will praise him in person. We won't just take communion. One day we'll sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when we sing the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but thank God he washed it. Wash me white as snow. So today when we celebrate, don't just sing it. I want to challenge you to believe it. Don't just hear it, receive it. Don't just observe it, own it. So you can say for yourself, he lived for me. He died for me. He saved me. He changed me. And he's coming back for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. I thank you, God. Thank you for your leading today, because so many times we can get so comfortable in what we're doing that we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And I pray now, God, that your word has found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people. We bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters, so many times in life we live in a reactionary way. And when I say in a reactionary way, we allow the things that are happening in the world to dictate and determine what we do, when in many instances, if we just did what we could do, we would avoid what we have to experience. Let me give you an example, real simple. They're saying there's a bug going around, right? There's some kind of bug, flu, new strain of COVID or something, you know. And so you hear people saying things like, you know, wash your hands often, right? And if you're going to strange places, you know, don't be in close personal contact and wear a mask and things like that. Now, that's not the first time we heard somebody say, wash your hands often. And I'm trying to figure out, why did you stop washing your hands? you know what I'm saying, right? Like, who declared, listen, y'all, stop washing your hands. We live in a germ-free society. Stop washing your hands. But now we're going to start doing it in reaction. Am I making sense to somebody? Right? And I really felt like today, as we come to the Lord's Supper table, we needed to reset. Everybody who can, everybody who will, if you stand on your feet, if you're watching wherever you are, my prayer is that in this message, you've been challenged to reset your view of the Lord. And for somebody who's watching and you don't know the Lord, for somebody who's under the sound of my voice and you don't know the Lord, you see the communion and you just see the elements being passed and you had no idea what it meant. And some of you, I just needed to remind you of what it meant, right? Because here's what I've learned, man. When we get to this Holy Communion, honestly, if you want to talk about a time to rejoice, a time to praise God, a time to shout, man, we trying to shout about preaching and singing when we should be shouting about what Jesus has already done. I know that's too convicting for some of y'all. But if there's a hallelujah in your spirit, if there's a thank you, Jesus, on your tongue, if there's anything in you to say, if it had not been for the Lord, when you get to communion, there ought to be a place where you are always reminded of what the Lord has done for you and where the Lord has brought you from. If you're here today, you've never asked the Lord into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes today. The men and women are coming forward, and they would love to show you how to ask God into your life privately. If you're looking for a church home and you believe this is where God wants you to be, we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We are an imperfect people serving a perfect God. We welcome you to come. There's a QR code on the screen for those of you who are in the sanctuary and for those of you who are watching wherever you are in the world. If you would like to become part of our church family, maybe our tradition of asking you to come forward is just uncomfortable for you where you are right now. You're like, Pastor, man, I'm quiet, I'm shy, I'm introvert. Whatever the reason, I want to become part of the church family. I don't want to come forward like that. Even in the sanctuary, you can use that QR code as well. And here's our promise. We're going to contact you. We're going to pray with you, pray for you, and we're going to help you begin your discipleship journey in earnest so that you can really be intentional about becoming all that God wants you to be. Can I tell you all a secret? Those of you who are watching, those who are in here, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Coming to church is not the sign that you are a Christian. Matter of fact, there's nowhere in scriptures where Jesus said, you got to come to church. You got to come to a building, right? Because the Lord is not concerned about where you go as much as who you are where you go. I was telling a group of pastors when the pandemic was going on, and they were like, man, you got to come back to church. You got to come back to church. Got to come back to the building. Got to come back to the building. I said, for what? For what? Why? Why? Well, you know, you got to come to, for what? I said, listen, man, you want folk to come back to a building for your sake, not for their sake. You don't like preaching in front of empty chairs. That's the problem, right? Because it's not about coming. It's about being in community. So when they said forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I told the pastor, I said, here's the problem. When that was written, nobody had a church building. Right? They were meeting house to house. They were meeting in community with one another. Now, I do believe we have to be in community as a believer. You got to be in community because you'll get an inflated view of yourself if you try to be a Christian in isolation. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27, right? We have to help and sharpen one another. Here's what I want you to know. God loves you so much. He loves you where you are. He doesn't want to stop, though, and leave you where you are. He wants to make something beautiful out of your life. It's up to you to make that decision. As we sing, come on and come. We won't look at you funny when you come. We'll rejoice when you come because we believe God is rejoicing when one comes. Come on.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, oh my sister. He will give you brand new life abundantly. Oh, come on.
Seated. Amen. Let's prepare to worship the Lord in giving, and then we will celebrate our Lord's Supper and be on our way.